A moment ago, I referred to a favorite passage. One of my favorite verses is James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from that Father of lights. You see, I like to think of God as the giver of good. That's the way he's presented in the scriptures again and again. God gives good gifts. And I think about the little gifts. The sunshine, the rain, well, those aren't so little. Try living without them. We've been without rain down in South Texas where I live. But then you move across the continuum to the big ones. Grace, mercy, the God of love. And anywhere you want to think along that continuum, it's God who gives the good gifts. If there's any challenge in this beautiful verse, it is simply to be grateful because God gives good gifts. I think we need to look at more than the one verse, though. You see, verse 17 is in contrast to verse 13. Back up to verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Do you hear people frequently saying when something bad happens, well, I don't know why God is doing this to me, but everything is done for a reason. That's not in the Bible. And God doesn't choose to control everything. The devil is very powerful. He has considerable freedom. He can hurt. Yes, God sets some limits on him, but he can do some bad things to us. And then, according to Ecclesiastes 9, they're simply accidents. Time and chance happens to everyone. Could some bad things be God punishing us? Yes. Whatever happens, we need to turn to God for strength and help. But don't criticize God. When something bad happens, don't turn against God. The passage is ultimately presenting two different directions. The bad things come from, well, ultimately the devil. But notice what he says in verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death. Face it, man has a sinful nature. And from that sinful nature, the bad things come. Then verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about what? Where the things come from. The bad things from our sinful nature, the good things from God. More and more, I would challenge God's people everywhere to see the good things in life and remember to thank God for them. Someone gets sick. We pray for him. He gets well. Do we remember to say thank you? The good things come from God. We sometimes blame him for the bad. No, no. Thank him for the good. Now, when I come back in just a moment, we'll notice that he names one specific good gift. But right now, just stay with verse 17 and see God as the author of all good. We need always to give thanks to him. We need to recognize that he is the fount of every blessing. As soon as James talks about God being the giver of all good gifts, he names one of the great ones. Maybe we would even say, from our perspective, it's the greatest one. He says in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Notice that's the first time he's mentioned the word of truth in these verses that I've chosen. It won't be the last. I think there are four times that he refers to the word of truth, ultimately God's word for us. The blessing, he chose to give us birth. You are a child of God. When I think about that, it's bigger than I can get. A child of the creator of heaven and earth? What a privilege that God calls me his child, his son. And then when he talks about first fruits, don't think of first as opposed to second and third harvest. Think of a place of preeminence. In Psalm 89, God said, David, you're my firstborn. He wasn't the first child born. It was a statement of preeminence and position. We have that in God. There is not a coordinating conjunction, therefore, between verses 18 and 19, but the thought's there. Trust me. Verse 19, my dear friends, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Told you favorite verses should challenge. Here's the challenge. Go on, please, to verse 20. For God's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Out of that blessing comes responsibility. Notice he says, everyone should be quick to listen. I think that one of the greatest things we can do for one another is genuinely listen. Have you seen any of those conversations where one person talks and then the other person talks, but they're just taking turns talking? They're not communicating. When it's my turn, I'll ignore everything you've said and I'll say what I want to say. That's not listening. Surely you realize that much counseling is just listening. I still remember when I studied Rogerian therapy in graduate school, it was learn to listen. And what Rogers was saying is, you can give a few, I didn't mean for you to, that I looked at you, but that didn't mean it's time yet. Yeah, I gave him the cue, didn't mean to, just turned to preach to him there. I'll be more obvious next time, okay? Rogers, in his counseling, says, listen intently, look at the person, and give a few feedbacks. That really hurt you when that person said that, didn't it? Well, he's just said that. I said it back to him. I've actually had people come in my office, sit down, and for an hour, all I did was listen and say, They got up after an hour and said, wow, Jim, you've really helped me. I did. I listened. I figure that we would need far fewer counselors if we would learn to listen to one another. The second one is a tougher challenge. Slow to speak. Oh, that's not our culture. Be quick with a retort. Someone says something and you come back with something that puts him in his place. Ah, that's America, isn't it? Couldn't tell you the number of times I've done that. And later on thought, I wish I hadn't said anything. Why didn't I just let it go? It wasn't kind. It didn't help the situation. It didn't build a friendship. Now, I'm usually slow of thought and therefore slow to speak. And someone says something and 10 minutes later, I think of a perfect retort. And at the end of the day, I'm glad I was late with it. I have a friend who told me about one time when she got somebody. One of the fellow teachers at the school was known for her put-downs. One day she came in with the same dress that my friend was wearing. She looked at her and said, oh, I see we have on the same dress. And my friend said, no, mine is many sizes smaller. Oh, everybody laughed, and she was the hero of the day. I wonder if she looked at this verse and prayed, if she'd still feel like a hero, or would she say, I wish I hadn't said that. Now, he's introduced us to the tongue, and he's going to stay with it, I think, throughout the passage. It's very plain down in one of the latter verses that we'll notice. But as he moves on to talk about anger, he hasn't left the tongue. All anger is dangerous because sometimes it's a fist instead of a word. But most problems with anger come through the tongue, right? Slow to anger because anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, he says. So a husband and wife are disagreeing. And as they begin to disagree, he isn't getting his point over. He isn't winning the argument. And so he begins to get a little bit more intense in what he's saying, and soon the volume begins to rise. He needs to take a walk at that point. Go count to 10 and do it 5 more times. You're not accomplishing anything there. Nothing positive. Oh, she may acquiesce. You may win an argument, and you hurt the relationship. That anger is so damaging. A mother's talking to a child. The child isn't giving the appropriate response that the mother's after. And so she begins to get tense and boom, explodes on the child. Now, the child is hurt. The mother feels bad. Anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. And yet you hear it all over our society. I wish our politicians these days would learn to control their tongues and not speak with such anger. It doesn't do much good for us to get up here and talk about the political world. Let's talk about us. I can be that parent, or I can be that husband. I can be that neighbor who, arguing about the property line or something, soon we bring in lawyers. I was walking into the Kingsville Post Office just recently. I put my hand out there that time when I looked at you. And two guys were walking behind me arguing. I think one of them had backed up, and it sounds like he had almost run over the other pedestrian. And they kept arguing back and forth. It was building. And they kept walking right behind me. I thought they were going to go to fisticuffs. As we got to the door, and the Kingsville Post Office has one of those doors you have to pull open. I pulled it open, and with a broad smile and a big gesture, trying to suggest something to them. Gentlemen. Well, fortunately, they caught it. Maybe they were looking for an escape as it was getting out of hand for them. And they laughed and went on in. Angry speech, so prevalent in our culture, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. When he goes on in that next verse to talk about the moral filth and the prevalent evil, is he still talking about the tongue? Oh, I suppose there's some filth that doesn't concern our speech. But much does. What's with our society that so many headlines concern the secret lives of the politicians, the athletes, the actors? Why do we want to know that? Once again, that's a different world. Let's talk about us. Suppose we refuse to repeat anything that isn't positive and good about one another. What if when I hear something that's negative, I just let it die with me? And then I repeat what I've heard that's good. Wouldn't that be a more appropriate use of the tongue? When I think about prevalent evil, I think about the careless use of the name of the Lord today. The names Jesus and God are holy, sacred names, not exclamations. So you're hammering, and sure enough, you hit the nail squarely on the thumb. What do you say? A lot of people say, Jesus. No, that name is holy, not an exclamation. Prevalent evil? Have you stopped and looked at, oh my God? You say, Jim, come on, everybody. I know, prevalent evil. It's using the Lord's name in vain. You see it all the time in text, OMG. No, it's not appropriate. We need to have such a high respect for God that we would never use that name without making it an appeal or saying it with respect, never carelessly. Now, we're talking about the tongue. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Avoid all of that moral filth and the prevalent evil. What do you do instead of that? Go on to the next verse, and he says, instead, accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's back to the word. Second time he's mentioned it. Planted in you, he says it will save you. And I want to say, James, these people were already Christians, already saved. What do you mean it'll save you? There are two ways that the kingdom of the Lord increases. It increases first by reaching out and bringing in more people. But it also increases as we let it grow in us. The kingdom of the Lord must be allowed to crowd out all of that evil in our hearts. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, increase in me. As soon as James mentions the word planted in you which can save you, then he turns to an admonition. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then I love this figure that he uses. He talks about someone looking in the mirror and straightway forgetting what they look like, going their way. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked in the mirror and walked away from it and only to turn back and say, was my hair in place? Now, by the way, I don't have that problem. I don't think that's quite the picture anyway. I think the picture is that someone looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and doesn't remember what he looks like. He couldn't pick himself out of a picture. You say, how's that possible? Well, practically, it isn't. But look at the comparison. Someone looks at the word, sees what it says. Yes, that's what it says. That's what I need in my life. That's what I will do. And then walks out and does just exactly what he had been doing before. No change. Jeff gets up here and he preaches a powerful lesson. And I sit there and I say, Jeff's right. I need to make this change in my life. And I walk out the door and promptly go back to doing whatever I was doing before. No change. A parent sits down with a child and says, you're not living the way I've taught you to live. The child says, you're right. Here's what I want out of you. Okay, that's what you've got. And then the child goes out and does what he was doing. Human nature. We've got to rise above human nature. A lot of Christianity is denying the tendencies toward human nature and becoming more partakers of the divine nature. Peter talks about being part of the divine nature. It's a beautiful calling, a challenge. After warning, then he turns back in verse 25 to another part of the passage that's a favorite verse of mine. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed if he does. I like to think about the perfect law that gives liberty. The older version says liberty. This NIV says freedom. We just celebrated the 4th. I love freedom. I love to celebrate it. There is no greater freedom than that in Christ. I love to look at the scriptures and think of freedom. How do you look at the Bible? It's over there on the chair or on the shelf and you look at it. Or you're driving down the road and just think about it. How do you consider it? It's a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts. Oh, it's so much more. Sure, God tells us what he wants, but it's so much more than that. It's what gives us freedom. Free from condemnation. How do you know that? You read it. Free from a burden of guilt that weighs us down day to day. How do you know that? You read it. Free from that Old Testament law or any legal system that makes my salvation depend on how accomplished I am. I live by grace. How do you know that? The perfect law of liberty. The man who looks into it and does it will be blessed in his doing. But verse 26, he returns to a warning. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, has he not left off the tongue? Has he been talking about the tongue all this time? Anyone who doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. And maybe we say, ouch, James, worthless? That's strong. I heard of a preacher one time who said, I can't preach the book of James faithfully. My people would be on the floor bleeding. Well, I hope verse 26 doesn't cause anyone here to be bleeding. But I think it should cause every one of us to stop and think. We read it. If we don't do it, what's the point? Religion is worthless. Oh, but let's turn to the positive. Verse 27, another of my favorites. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the widows and orphans. Stop right there. Look in the Old Testament, and again, you see God as the Father of the fatherless. We need to be concerned about the orphan children in the world today. Look in the New Testament, and you see God's great concern for the church taking care of the widows. It's our responsibility. God's great heart is for those who can't take care of themselves. And then that last part, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Get rid of all that moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Don't allow yourself to be polluted by the world. Do the words in these verses 13 through 27 seem out of place in 2017 America? In your own little circle, in your life, do those words seem out of place? Oh, they're very old words, but God has preserved them down through time. He's brought them down for us to show us how to walk through life. And when you look at them, don't see them as just ancient words. Please see the very heart of God. Have we really come with open hearts to let the Word change us? I said that there are several verses in this passage that are favorite verses of mine, but I also warned you that they challenge. They do me. I trust they do you too. Are any of the challenges too big? Do you look at something and say, I can't do that? Maybe it's the tongue. He mentioned that a lot. I just can't get my tongue under control. I've tried to quit saying certain thing, and I've tried, and I've given up. Don't give up. If you fight Satan of your own unaided power, you'll lose. He's a spiritual being. He's stronger than you are. Bring God into the battle. He wants to help. Let him help. Very near the beginning of James, and again very near the end of James, he calls for us to pray. Chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives generously. Chapter 5, verse 16, prayer avails much in its working. I think of Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians. He said, I pray that he will strengthen you through the Spirit in your inner person. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to give you strength. Strength for the battles. Satan's going to be there. You're going to be tempted. That's his job and he does it well. God's going to be there. He will always set some limits on Satan. Provide a way of escape. Strengthen you. He'll help you in ways we don't even understand. He's your help. Long time ago, David set the model for us in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will never sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He'll be your shade on your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your coming and going from this time forward and forevermore. Ah, David, thank you. That's what we need, a realization of the continuing presence of the Lord and His great help. I actually heard a man tell me one time, I'm not going to become a Christian. I've looked at that life. I can't do it. I'm not even going to start. He was right. He couldn't do it. God can. He wants to help. Let him help. Nothing is impossible for God. You got that, haven't you? Nothing is impossible for God. Ancient words are changing me. with God's help, they can change anything about me. I think of a giant facing Goliath. He found out giants will fall. I think of Joshua and Caleb as they're conquering the land. Caleb is 85 years old, but he was promised a certain section of Hebron, and he says, give me this mountain. I'll drive out those Anakites. Joshua gave it to him, and the mountain wasn't too big. I think of Peter, imprisoned by Herod. He's already killed James. He's going to kill Peter. And then an angel comes into that prison, and the chains are broken. They just fall off. The angel says, follow me. They walk to the door, and it opens. They walk to the gate that goes out into the street, and it opens. No giant too big, no mountain too tall, no chain too strong. With God, all things are possible. A moment ago, I pointed you to James chapter 5, verse 16, that says, prayer avails much in its working. The verse actually starts by saying, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. I'm sorry to say that I've heard some preachers use that verse to say, now if you've sinned badly enough, you've got to walk down the aisle here on Sunday morning. It's not what it says. I can't find that picture of penance. Penance isn't taught in the New Testament. What the passage says, if one of these areas, maybe like we've talked about today, is an area where you're struggling, find a brother or sister that you can trust, someone you're close to, unload it. Talk to them. And then the two of you can pray about it. If there's something that you wanted the whole church to pray about, certainly that would be your privilege, but see it as privilege, not as penance or punishment. In fact, at this point, I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to go ahead and move through to the back of the auditorium. If you've got something you'd like to talk to one of them about, you can stop. They'll pray with you right here, or make a time when they can meet with you and pray with you. By God's help, all things are possible. But then I think also of those who have looked like that man I mentioned at the Christian Life and been scared to start. Don't be scared to start. Put your trust in the God with whom all things are possible. Yes, you've got to turn from evil. It's called repentance. But God will help you even with that. And then I think of Paul talking about being baptized and raised to newness of life. It's new in direction, new in purpose, new in freedom. You are a new creation. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord, then appeal to His amazing grace and come to Him now as we stand and sing.